Well, in our previous lesson from Israel, at the end of the lesson, we really wrapped up at the displeasure of the Lord over David's sin. And we ended there on purpose, and we ended there for a reason. And that is because we wanted to get to this lesson today. I mean, we stopped there because of the way in which the story goes on. And while we made note in a passing way of Nathan's confrontation with David about his sin, and we even mentioned the mercy and the grace that would be extended to David, we were probably more shocked about the spiral downward that happened in David's life than we were about the prospects for his future at that moment, right? Because we were at the point where we were shaking our heads. And it was only fitting that we were doing that because we were all wondering how it could have gone so wrong for David. I think we followed step by step how it happened. But it was also fitting that we were perhaps thinking about how we could prevent, if we had taken one step into sin, how we could prevent taking that second step, because it seemed like it was all progressive in what happened in his life. And so it was fitting for us to have a warning about David's sin. And I have to admit, we're going to begin today by coming to grips with some of the messes that his sin created, that sin always creates. But in this instance, the messes that sin created for David. And by realizing the cost of sin, because there always is a cost, more than we want to pay, we're going to realize some things about the forgiveness of sin and the mercy of God as well. And so let's not forget where David has been up to this point, because when we come to chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, we just want to remind ourselves where we've been. Remember, David had neglected his responsibilities. It was for kings to go to war, and he had a battle to face at that time, and he'd send others to face it, that he was secretly watching a woman bathing and lusting. He'd used his authority and his influence to have her brought to him, committed adultery. He sought with great effort to cover all of that up. He had betrayed his own honorable servant, even though he had seen the honor of his servant at that time, he betrayed him. He had plotted to have, and then indeed did have him killed. He involved others in that sin by means of his position. He involved them in it. And he displayed an arrogance and a disdain for what was right throughout. We saw that when he made Uriah carry his own death warrant to the battle. And we saw that when he got word of Uriah's death. And he said, well, one man may fall by the sword just as well as another. And he was making a continual effort to save his own skin, never seemingly caring who else was getting hurt or who else was being impacted. I mean, this is a bad situation. Just in making that list, you remind yourself again of the problems of this episode in David's life. And all of this comes into focus again when we get to 2 Samuel 12. Because in verse 1 it says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. We have a pretty interesting story shaping up here. We're not sure where the rich man fits in yet, but we see a lot about the poor man and how he treasured and took care of this ewe lamb that was as part of his family. Then we see in verse 4, there came a traveler unto the rich man. So he has the responsibility for a guest. And he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd and to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. You want to react in the same way that in verse 5, David is going to react. You say, how can this be the case? That is a terrible thing for this rich man to do. It's his responsibility to take care of his guest. And he's a man of great resources and great wealth. Instead of taking of his own flock and making that sacrifice, he decides to take of the poor man's one ewe lamb. It's all he really has. Think of the wrong and the injustice and the lack of care for others that's shown by this act. It's maddening. But perhaps you could even say this is minor in comparison to the wrong and the injustice and the lack of care that David has already shown. And it leaves us shaking our heads again as we wonder how this can be. How could it be that a rich man like this would do this? But it's just an illustration, really. While David's account is coldly, shockingly real and impacting real people and real life. But in verse 5 it says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if there had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. There would have been more were there any lack. Verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife. Thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and I will give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. The secret keeping was over at this point. It hadn't worked. It hadn't worked. God had known everything all along. And now the reality of it all was coming up before David. And he was having to face up to it. And it was placed within the context of his life and of the Lord's blessing on his life. And it could not be ignored. Isn't it interesting that David knew exactly what was right when he heard of a situation that was wrong? Have you ever had to give yourself advice? I specifically remember on a couple of occasions, my pastor at the time saying to me, in the situations I was in, this is years ago, saying to me, you should listen to your own advice. You ever heard that? So if somebody comes to you and they ask for help with a problem, you know exactly what to do. You say, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. We know that the Lord works in this way. We know that the Lord works in that way. And you outline it for them and they go away and maybe they're helped by that. And then the situation comes for you that's very similar and you've forgotten all about all the advice you gave to them. Right? And you go, I just don't know what to do. And is God going to be faithful in this? And is God? And David knew just what to do when the situation was presented to him of something wrong, something terrible being done to someone else. And he knew just what to say about it. But he never took his own advice. And it was shown to him in this vivid way, in this illustration. And then as his sin was outlined, it must have all started to get real. I can remember, I'm going to only use this pretty silly illustration because it's from a long time ago, so it's easier to use. But have you ever done something that you knew your parents, you know, when you're a kid, you know your parents will be very unhappy with that you did it, and you think you got away with it until the moment you realize you didn't get away with it? I mean, that's a silly illustration of this, but there's that realization where you knew about that. You found out about that? Well, this is, just magnify that by I don't know how many times, but that's exactly what happens to David here. And now he must be saying, I don't know what's in his mind exactly, but maybe he's thinking, where did I fail along the way? What didn't I cover up? Who let this out? How did this happen? But that doesn't last long. That doesn't last long. Because I think he realizes that both the Lord knows and the Lord's prophet knows all that has taken place here. And in verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Let's just stop there for a minute. It's a really simple statement. I have sinned against the Lord. But that's where we got to start. There's no other place to start. Right there. I mean, it's a mess. I mean, he's got a mess on his hands here. And the things that were outlined that would be in his future, That's a mess too. We had time to go through all the stories of the things that would happen in his life that were the result of this. I can tell you, it's a mess. But he just had to start at, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. That's where we got to start. And then notice what happens immediately. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. See, David had already said, this man that had did this wrong and taking the other man's ewe lamb, he said, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. David wasn't as merciful as God. Oh, you know, sometimes we think, I'm so graceful, I'm so merciful. And when we want to lay the hammer down, we're ready to lay the hammer down. God is more merciful. You know what we'll have? We'll have a caricature in our head that God's going around whacking people. And a lot of times it's just us going around whacking people. It's just us. David was ready for somebody to die for their sin. And David would not die for his sin. Now that's mercy. That's mercy. Thou shalt not die, verse 13, verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. But this wasn't without consequences. This was not without consequences. Because someone would die, it would just not be David. It would be the child that was the result of all this. They were all beginning to come to light, the consequences, or many of them. No doubt, not all. He was realizing that there was damage that was done that he was never thinking about during the midst of the sin. So when he's carrying out these sinful acts, he's not thinking about the damage that will be done in the future. But here it is. David, during that time, during that sinful time, was holding a very narrow focus of what he thought was going to happen. If I can just eliminate Uriah, I won't get caught. And now his perspective is broadening and he's seeing the bigger picture because truth will do that. Verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth, and the elders of his house arose and went with him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? This must have been a difficult time for David. But in verse 20, it says, then David arose from the earth, and he washed and anointed himself, and he changed his apparel, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came into his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done. Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? It's interesting, his perspective of God there at that, in that sentence, that question. But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in under her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. We're finally beginning to see some right and some restoration taking place in the life of David. There's been some things in this part of the account that have reassured us that David has turned. There's an understanding of God's working in his life, though the circumstances are tragic. And we see him undoubtedly going in a different direction. It was when the lie of his lusting and plotting and covering up was revealed, and that he was confronted with the truth, that this takes place, though. Because truth and reality are the key. There's much more that we see based on Psalm 51. Let's turn to Psalm 51. So we see him confronted with the truth. He is out of this period in his life where he's believing a lot of lies, and he's begun to believe the truth again. And we see in Psalm 51, where it says, this is to the chief musician, it's a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So we know what the context is. But he's begun to turn the corner because he's been confronted with the truth, and he's back to believing in the truth. He's not believing in lies anymore. We know that because here's what we see. Verse 1 of Psalm 51, it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. We see him understanding who God is, the loving kindness of God, the tender mercies of God. And we see him putting himself before God for mercy. That was certainly what was needed. Not receiving what you deserve. That's mercy. That was needed. And in his appeal to mercy, there's an acknowledgement of God's character, his loving kindness, his multitude of tender mercies. When we come to the Lord for mercy, we have to remember who God is. And we have to allow him, according to his character, to deal with our transgressions, just as David has said, according to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, he said, wash me truly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. After reading the account, we see the need for washing and cleansing. There's a dirtiness to it, to this whole episode in his life that we can see and we can feel, and we gives us a reaction, even in physically a reaction. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. We've already seen that he's acknowledged his sin back in the account when Nathan addressed him. I've sinned before the Lord God. But he's dealing with now his heart and his mind and his conscience in the circumstance. There's a lot more to deal with after we've said, I've sinned against the Lord. Do you realize that? There's still a lot more to deal with and go through oftentimes. It's the beginning part of it. David is going to say there's more. In this psalm, David is going to describe that there is more. I read through this, all of Spurgeon's notes on this passage, and I just pointed out that at this verse, this is what he says about this verse. My sin as a whole is never out of my mind. He's kind of recasting this passage. It continually oppresses my spirit. I lay it before thee because it is ever before me. Lord, put it away both from thee and me. It's an interesting one. Have you ever had to do that? Have you ever realized that the Lord has put it away, but you're having a hard time? To an awakened conscience, pain on account of sin is not transient and occasional, but intense and permanent. And this is no sign of divine wrath, but rather a sure preface to abounding favor. Isn't that interesting? I liked that sentence. He said that this having to deal with sin, probably because of all the things that go along with it. Believe me, I know many people, Deborah and I know many people throughout our lives who have had to deal with extreme sin situations, and they keep having to deal with it year after year after year as the consequences for their sin unfold and unfold and unfold and unfold. And it's not a sign of divine wrath, but rather a sure preface to abounding favor. And as we see the grace of God and the mercy of God worked out. But David said, my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, to be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. There is an understanding of the situation, I mean the circumstances, the spot that he's in right now, there's an understanding of that. But there's also an understanding of self here as well. David, as we are, was a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. Do you understand those two things? And that I remember my father-in-law will always tell me, if my kids do something wrong when they're at his house, he always says to me, you know why they did that, don't you? And I say, no, why did they do that? Although I do know, because he's told me this over the years. He says, well, it's because of you, because your sin was passed down to them. Thank you. He's dealing with a theological point that sin is passed down from one generation to the next, all the way starting with Adam. But not only are my children and myself sinners because sin was passed down, but we also choose to sin. That's a choice we make, and that's where David was. And there is a desire here within David, and we see it in here in this. He said that God desires truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. There's a desire for the change in him to go deep. And this is what I mean when I say the dealing with the sin doesn't just end with saying, Lord, I have sinned. There's so much more to deal with. There has to be a desire for the change that we are desiring for the Lord to carry out to go deeper than just a behavior modification. It's not just a change in behavior. It's not even just a change in disposition or in attitude, but it's a change that has to go into the inner man, that which is inside. And the difficulty of that, and why we ask God for help in that, is because that's work only God can do. We don't change our own hearts. But thankfully, God does change hearts. And I particularly made note of this desire for truth in the inward parts because of the, when we're reading the account of David, we long for him to see truth. And we say, why isn't the truth coming from inside him at that moment? Don't we say that? We see the situation unfolding and we go, he is not believing the truth. There's no truth in this behavior that he's engaging in at this time. And what he needs, what we need, is truth in the inward parts that will come out at the times that we need it. And wisdom deep inside for us to make right choices, for us to live as God would have us to live. There's more to deal with than just acknowledgement of sin, than just being confronted with sin, than just the consequences of sin. There's more to be dealt with. And we have to go to God. This is the only way lasting change comes, is if it's from the inside out. We don't often acknowledge that enough. I'm not talking about we don't acknowledge it in church or somewhere, but we don't acknowledge it maybe to ourselves. Truth has to grip us on the inside, and we have to replace the lies that Satan is telling us and the lies that we're telling ourselves with truth. Has to be replaced. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. The purging, the washing, and the broken bones must come before the gladness and rejoicing. In this situation, where there is sin and where we have to confront with truth that sin, things have to come before the gladness and the rejoicing. And that is the purging and the washing. And even as David said here, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Even the broken bones. And the blotting out has to be done by God. Only by God. I like the picture in the New Testament that we have that is, as Hebrews would tell us, greater, better than the picture that was in the Old Testament, where those blood of the bulls and the goats would simply be a covering for sin. Simply be a covering. And where in the New Testament, when Jesus' blood was shed, it was for the washing away of sin. It was for the taking away of sin, not just the covering. He has to blot out our sin. That's what God can do. So after he says, I need to be clean, I need to be washed, then he says something slightly different to that in verse 10, where he says, create in me a clean heart. I mean, make it so the cleanness could continue, right? Not just me asking every time, can you please clean me? Can you please clean me? But make this to be sustainable. That's what we need, some sustainability in our cleanliness and in our washing. And renew a right spirit within me. There's make this sustainable, make this possible, make me be able to keep going forward with your refreshing, with your help, as you do the work. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. There's a lot that's going to take place, or that he prays will take place, if all this cleansing and this blotting out happens in his life. He's going to be able to teach those that are sinners the ways of the Lord. He's going to be able to pass along some things that he has learned, that they'll be converted also. He wants deliverance because he wants to sing aloud of the righteousness of God. I mean, he wants to be able to carry out some of the work of God. Not just be clean and have mercy for himself and to keep it to himself, but to pass it along too. Have you ever desired cleansing that would lead to singing? That's a great thing when you're cleansed and you can sing about it. Without a clean heart and a right spirit and deliverance from guilt, we just are not in a place where we can praise. We may still praise. Have you ever heard the quote? I can't remember who it's from now. You might remember if I tell you the quote. But the quote is that Christians don't tell lies. We just go to church and sing them. You ever heard that quote? Christians don't tell lies. We go to church and sing them. Sometimes true. Sometimes true. But this is not that. This is not that at all. He said, I want to be cleansed. I want my heart to be made right to the point that every word of praise that I sing about your righteousness, there won't be any hint of lies in that. There won't be any hint of dishonesty. I can sing it out with no guilt of conscience. Verse 15. Just a few verses we can finish. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shalt thou offer bullocks upon thine altar. Instead, we're ending this passage. And instead of with the displeasure of God that we ended with last week, we see David saying, if we do this, if this is what happens, you will be pleased with our sacrifices of righteousness. But this is only after the sin is dealt with in a deep and a lasting way, and it's dealt with in total reliance upon God and not upon self. And I'm glad to end this lesson from Israel on the pleasure of God rather than his displeasure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. We see that sin can just create a mess. And we will often cry out for cleanliness, for being cleaned. And we will need that cleaning. But you're going to have to do it. And I know that we would desire clean hearts so we could go on and make choices, that truth would be on the inside so that we would be able to remember truth when we get ourselves into situations where we need to draw on that truth. Help us to remember truth. Help us to recall truth. Bring it back to our minds. Give us clean hearts. Give us restored ways. Help us to know and understand what even the smallest sins are, and to confess them and to put them before you. And help us to do that consistently, and renew us. And thank you for this service, this part of our service, and the part of our service that's to come. Bless us in it. In Jesus' name, amen.